service. We trust this will be a blessing for everyone that's here. I'm going to start with a verse from the Psalms. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. That's from Psalm 29. So we're encouraged to ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. And that's what we wanted to do together this morning. If you'll take your hymnals and stand, we're going to start with number 85. Just focusing in on the glory due His name. Glorious is Thy name, number 85. Let's sing together. Join all the glorious names, number 111. number 234. We'll end this set with Crown Him with Many Crowns. A good song to end this group. 234, Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Morning. For our scripture reading, we'll be reading Psalm 19. Psalm 19, a marvelous display of the glory of God in the world we live. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. in keeping them, there's great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray together. O Lord, you are merciful over all that you have made, and your works give thanks to you. What a glory, what a marvel it is to reflect upon your creation. It truly declares your glory. But even more than that, we have a revelation of you in your word that helps us as your people to be wise and pure, steadfast in our ways, understanding you, knowing you, growing in you, we understand comes from this perfect word that you have given to us. I pray today as we hear the word spoken that our hearts may be prepared. Would you, through your word, search us? Try us, see if there is any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Strengthen us through your word. Reveal to us truth in it, that we may live by it, grow through it, and just be changed day by day, conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. Do your work in us today. Through your word and by your spirit, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'll stand and take your hymnals again, turn to number 274. Break Thou the Bread of Life, 274. Thank you. You may be seated. We'll dismiss the kids to Children's Church at this time also.
Well, for our fifth Sunday specials this year, our focus, as you know, has kind of been on family matters, family-related topics and themes. And certainly one significant family matter that matters a great deal is the issue of our work and what we do and how we make a living. And that's what I want us to talk about today. When you think about it, Christians spend a lot of time at work. I mean, a significant part of most days, the majority of the week, for the major bulk of our life, we are working. If you figure 40 hours a week, 50 weeks a year for 40 years, that's, what, 80,000 hours that you spend of your life working. So work is a huge part of our life. In fact, it's a huge part of our identity as people. You can hardly, you know, sign your name or fill out a form or send an email that your name is not quickly followed by your occupation. We are in large measure known by what we do. But the truth is, as Christians, I think far more than being known by what we do, we are to be known by how we do it. And so I want to devote this fifth Sunday to the topic of Christians in the workplace. There used to be such a thing as a Protestant work ethic. One of the profound results, in fact, of the Protestant Reformation was that the way people view and do their work changed. As people started studying the Bible, they began to understand that all of life is lived in the presence of God and for the glory of God, and that gave new meaning to a person's calling or their vocation. The idea that God's sovereignty extended to everything we do, all of life and every aspect of our life, meant that God's sovereign purposes governed the simplest occupation. He attends to everyone's work, no matter what it is, no matter what we do. And that attitude, frankly, changed history. The technology and the industry and the affluence that we enjoy today is in large measure attributed to that Protestant work ethic. And so we could ask, have we lost that? Could you identify Protestants in the workplace today based on their work ethic? Is there a distinctively Christian way to work? Well, I think there is, and I think we need to work to recover that. So what I want to do today, this morning, I want to just remind you of the biblical principles regarding the Christian work ethic. And then tonight, I want to kind of talk through the particulars of that. I've assembled a panel of five Christian businessmen from our church, and we're just going to ask them for their perspective. How are we doing as Christians in the workplace? Are we getting the job done? We want to hear what they have to say about that. As employers, do they view Christian employees as assets or as liabilities? And so tonight we'll kind of focus more on the master-slave relationship. This morning I want to focus on the slave-to-master relationship. What is our responsibility as employees to those that we work for? Commenting on the work ethic in America and the typical attitude of most employees and employers, Larry Winget, in his book, It's Called Work for a Reason, wrote, You aren't working as hard as you think you are. Like most people, you work just hard enough so they won't fire you, and they pay you just enough so you won't quit. End quote. And I think in many situations, for a large majority of Americans in the workplace and the various jobs that they fill around the country, that is the sad reality. Just enough is what we give, and just enough is what we get. And so the question is, when the gospel enters that scene, when the gospel enters the workplace, what happens? I mean, when an employee or an employer becomes a Christian, what changes? You know, what's different? Does the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives and in our world make any discernible difference in our work? And surely it should. So I want us to visit Colossians chapter 3 again. We could look at the parallel passage in Ephesians 6. But it's the same instruction. In both letters, Paul addresses the responsibilities of slaves and masters. And you say, well, we're not slaves and masters. True, but the parallels are there. The principles apply in parallel relationships like employee-employer relationships, student-teacher relationships, maybe in military context where you have a soldier and a superior officer, any of those contexts where you have subordinates and superiors, people in authority and people under authority, the principles apply. But certainly the slave-master relationship is most closely paralleled by what we see in the workplace with employees and employers. So I want us to think of it in those terms. At the end of chapter 3 in Colossians, in verse 22, Paul turns his attention to slaves, and then in chapter 4, verse 1, to masters. This is what he says. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you, too, have a master in heaven. This is the third relationship in the household. Paul has addressed already the relationship of wives to husbands in verses 18 and 19. Then children and fathers or parents in verses 20 and 21. But the typical household in Paul's day included domestic slaves. In fact, historians estimate that there were approximately 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire during that time, half the population. And they did everything. Slaves did all the work, essentially. And not just the menial labor, but all work. You know, not just household chores, but teaching, doctoring, all of that, all those duties that we would today consider elite professions were done by slaves. And while there were certainly some felicitous and amicable slave-master relationships, generally the lot of a slave was not very good. Ancient tradition dating back to Aristotle, in fact, classified slaves as things. Living tools is how they were viewed. They were treated as nothing more than property with no rights whatsoever. The master, in fact, had absolute ownership and control, no limits at all on the exercise of his power. Gaius, the Roman lawyer, said, "We may note that it is universally accepted that the master possesses the power of life and death over a slave." a slave ran away, he was often put to death or branded with an F on his forehead, labeling him forever a fugitive. And so part of the dynamic in the household, in the home, was this dynamic between slaves and masters. And into that context, the gospel speaks. The supremacy of Christ breathes new life and new responsibilities. And we need to look again at what those are. Notice, first of all, the responsibilities of slaves to their masters. Five duties, five responsibilities of a Christian worker. Number one, you are to be obedient. Verse 22, slaves in all things obey those who are your masters. Very simple, straightforward command. Obey them. In all things, obey them. Just do what you're told, Paul says. In everything. You know, whatever you're asked to do, just do it. Obey. And do it without complaining, without arguing. Be cooperative, be submissive, just be easy to work with. Comply, do it. Some people are impossible to work with. You know, they have to make a federal case out of every little thing. You tell them to do something and they argue with you about the necessity of having to do it. Or they butt heads about the best way to do it. And by the time you convince them to do it, of course, you could have already done it. So it's very frustrating. Paul adds that in Titus 2:9. He says, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. So he's addressing the fact that that is a reality, that is a real problem in the workplace. Arguing. And how refreshing would it be then if every employee, every student, every subordinate was not argumentative. So he says, just obey everything you're told to do. When you're the boss, then you can give the orders. But until then, follow them. Obey, and then notice he says, obey your earthly masters, or your masters according to the flesh. In other words, he's setting us up to recognize that we have a heavenly master, but we also have an earthly master, most all of us. 4:1 says, a master in heaven. This is a master according to the flesh. So while you ultimately have a master in heaven that you answer to, meanwhile, you also have an earthly master, a master according to the flesh, and you are to do what pleases him as well, because that's what pleases your heavenly master. As slaves were converted, I mean, think of how this would have affected them as they began to hear the gospel. Some of them had access to the gospel and would hear the gospel and get saved. You can imagine the impact that might have and the tendency they might have now to think that they were then free from any sense of obligation to an earthly master. I have a heavenly master now. I don't have to obey him, do I? And Paul says, yes, you do. You belong to Christ, but you're still obligated to obey those who are your masters on earth. So do that. Simplify your life at work. Okay? You don't have to think. Just do what they tell you to do. There's a sense in which that's true. We just need to stop trying to figure everything out and just do what we're given to do. Be obedient in all things. The second thing he says is to be trustworthy. Obey your masters, but how? Well, he gives us a not with, and he gives us a but with. Not with external service as those who merely please men. External service means eye service. In other words, when you're being watched or when someone is looking. He says, not that way. Don't obey just because someone's watching or someone's looking at you. Oh, here comes the boss. Look busy. Get back to work. No. Not just when the boss is looking or walks into the room. I remember one time, this is vivid in my mind, I was working my way through college by co-oping. I co-opted and had a job at Dow Chemical in Freeport, Texas. And I remember one day, three or four of us student intern guys were in this room, and there were two or three desks in there, and we were all sitting at a chair, and we all had our feet up on the desk, and we were all kind of just talking, and out of the blue, totally random, unexpectedly, in through the door, and the buildings were kind of laid on this block so that to get from one part of it to another, you kind of had to walk through building after building after building. Well, in one end of the building walked the boss, and I don't mean just our supervisor, but I mean the department head of the whole thing we were under came walking in, and he was the kind of guy where it's like if you ever got to see him, you know, you just went, oh, you were in awe. Oh, there's the department head, you know, himself. And he had just happened to come through this building, and we were all sitting in there with our feet up, propped up on the desk, you know, hanging out. We weren't really doing anything. Well, we weren't really doing anything. That was the problem. And he was, so he just kind of barged in on us, and we're collectively, you could just sense the, oh no. But we all had our feet on our desk. And it's like we all sensed at the same time how awkward it would be if we all quickly took our feet off our desk. That wouldn't look good, you know, and jumped, snapped to attention or whatever. So we just all sat there frozen as he silently walked through the buildings, giving each of us a quick stare like, I'm making a mental note of this, Arnold, you know, or whatever. Man, he walked through the door and we just all looked at each other like, oh, we'll never work here, you know. We're busted. Paul says, hey, don't be like that. You know, be dependable. Be trustworthy. Do the same quality work, whether you're being supervised or unsupervised. Don't just put on a good show to impress whoever's watching. The Lord is always watching. So not with external service, but with what? Well, sincerity of heart out of reverence for the Lord. A sincere heart, what does that mean? It means a whole heart. Okay? Don't be half-hearted about your work. Be wholehearted about it. Single-hearted about it. That's what sincerity really is talking about. Being one and the same all the time. No hypocrisy, no duplicity. That's what integrity means. Integer, one, whole, not fraction, not divided, singular, consistent. The word sincerity, in fact, means without wax. Dealers would try to hide the cracks in their pottery by putting wax to cover it up and paint over it. But when you held it up to the light or got it hot, the crack would be quickly exposed. So the highest quality was sincere, was without wax. So Paul is saying, you need to be like that. Be consistent. Don't just please men. Please the Lord. Give your best, not just when someone's watching you and you're afraid of them, but give your best even when no one's watching because you fear the Lord. Proverbs 6:6 gives us an illustration from nature of that. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in summer, right, and gathers her provisions in the harvest. We all need to learn from ants to be unsupervised yet industrious and to model that. Now, if you were a slave in this time, in Paul's time, there were basically two possibilities for you. Either you had a Christian master or your master was a non-Christian. Those were the options, right? So, let's say your master was this wonderful Christian man. wonderful Christian family, and you lived on the property in the household with them, and you worked for them, and you did all kinds of different things, and maybe this man, bought you as a slave because he was gracious and saw the dire straits you were in, and he likes to help people out, especially other Christians, and so you're working for this really gracious, benevolent, godly master. What does the Bible say is your responsibility as a slave when you have a master like that? Well, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and I'll show you. Because some of you do have a master like that. And you need to see what Paul says here. 1 Timothy 6:1. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. First of all, he says, just in general, any slave with any master, not knowing anything about the character of that master, he says, honor him, because that honors the name of God and our doctrine. In other words, if you have a bad reputation at work, that dishonors God, that dishonors the gospel. You give Christianity a black eye. Don't do that. So regard your master as worthy of all honor, regardless of what he's like, for the sake of the name of God and our doctrine. Christianity will not be spoken against. Then verse 2, he says, those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these things. Now he says, forget generally, let's say your master is a believer. What now is to be your response to him? Well, you should honor him all the more and give your best because he is a brother in Christ, and the benefit stays in the family, as it were. I've seen this so many times, and I've heard about it even more times from Christian employers, how a Christian goes to work for another Christian, and they think that because their boss is a Christian, they will understand what? Well, you know, when I'm late. Because why am I late? Well, I was having a really good quiet time that morning, or I snuck in, a half hour long after lunch. But he will understand because, well, I was engaged in a ministry to someone, and it just went a little long, our conversation about things of the Lord and so on. Or he will understand if I ask for an advance because, I'm spending all my money on feeding the poor and so on. And, we have a tendency to take advantage of our employer when we know that he or she is a Christian. And Paul says, no, that's not acceptable. That is being disrespectful to them because they are brethren. Why would you be disrespectful to them? That's presuming upon their good graces. And Paul says, do not do that. You should work even more diligently, not less. But what if your master is not a Christian? Let's say he is a wicked man who treats you unjustly and unfairly. What are you to do then? Well, the Bible answers that question too. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable, perverse. Why? For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there? What grace is it if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. What is he saying? He's saying, look, any person, even the most, you know, pedestrian unbeliever, can be a good employee when he has a good employer. That doesn't take any grace to do that. So don't pat yourself on your back because you're a good employee and you have a really good master. Anyone can do that. The distinctive of Christians is that, like Christ, we do what is right even if people take advantage of us or treat us unjustly. This finds favor with God. So Paul would say to us, look, you need to obey your masters. That is the first thing. That is the basic command here. Be obedient and be sincere and trustworthy and dependable and consistent in how you do that. Thirdly, he would say to us, be wholehearted. Be wholehearted, or we could maybe use the word enthusiastic. Verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. I love that word, heartily. Whatever you do, you say, well, you don't understand what I do. I do laundry. Well, do it heartily as for the Lord. Well, I do windows. There again. Or I do programming. The Lord understands. Do it heartily as for the Lord, whatever you do. And heartily really means from the soul. Okay? From the soul. In other words, be fully engaged in it. Not just externally going through the motions, getting it done, clocking in, doing the thing, clocking out. But being fully engaged in it. Devote yourself to it. Give yourself fully to it. Your soul, put your heart into it is the idea. You say, well, how can I do that in my line of work? By doing it as for the Lord rather than for men. Do your job, whatever it is, like you were doing it for Jesus. Like he's your boss. Martin Luther wrote, the maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays. Not because she may sing a hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes because God is interested in good craftsmanship. And so whatever you do can be done to the glory of God. It's really not what you do. It's how you do it. You know, I talk to people and sometimes you get the sense with people that, you know, they're on a quest to find the perfect job. Well, I have news for you. There's only one of those, and I have it. So you're out of luck there. There is no perfect job. I mean, you talk to people sometimes, 1 month, they're all excited about this new job they have. You catch them a month later, how's it going? Well, I quit. You quit? What happened? I don't want to do that the rest of my life. Well, what do you want to do? I don't know, but that's not it, you know. And I think sometimes, you know, we just need to get a job and do it and stick with it long enough to demonstrate some perseverance and some responsibility. It's not about finding fulfillment. It's about being diligent and being responsible. Proverbs 14:23 is a great statement where it says, in all labor there is profit. In all labor there is profit. It doesn't matter what the labor is. It's profitable for you. It may not be so profitable financially, but it's profitable in many other ways, perhaps. It's teaching you patience, or it's teaching you perseverance, or it's teaching you some skills that are going to be needed later on in another thing God has for you to do. So Every job you're in, you have to understand that there's profit for me in this. God has me doing this right now for a reason, and I'm going to do it with all my heart. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Whatever your hand finds to do, you know, just do it with all your heart, with all your might. I wonder sometimes what the impact on our economy would be if even just the Christians in the workplace would do that. So slaves, be obedient, be trustworthy, be wholehearted or enthusiastic. And why? Well, notice verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. What's that? That's the fourth thing. Be patient. Be patient. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. You may not be compensated adequately right now. You may never get the recognition you deserve or think you deserve from your colleagues or from your boss. But the Lord knows. He sees. And He will reward you. Be patient. You know, sometimes when you get your paycheck and you open it up and see how much it is or how little it is, you just need to remember that, you know, this isn't all of it. This isn't everything. I have an inheritance. You know, the Lord's paying me in a different level here that I don't see yet, but it's laid up for me in heaven, and that's mine too. It's coming. I need to be patient. Maybe they don't give you what you deserve, but someday you're going to get what you don't deserve. So let that be the thing that sustains you and motivates you. Think about the context here. Slaves in Paul's day, I mean, they didn't have anything. They didn't have any possessions. They didn't own anything. Didn't get a paycheck per se. You know, room and board, provisions, they're what they needed. And so he's reminding them, look, you may not receive any earthly inheritance, but if you belong to Christ, you have a heavenly inheritance, and that is more, that will more than compensate for what you lack here and now. And the same goes for us. I mean, you're not slaves, but you may feel like it sometimes. You may work for an employer for 45 years and at the end of that time still not have a dime to your name and feel like I've wasted all my life. Well, no, you haven't. You have an inheritance, and you will receive the reward of that inheritance from the Lord. So that is the thing we need to remember. Notice at the end of verse 24, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. That's the big picture we need to have in our minds. It isn't Walmart I serve. It isn't Tyson I serve. It's the Lord Christ I serve. He's my boss. No matter who my earthly master is, my heavenly master is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that should elevate my service, my thinking, my attitude day in and day out on the job. I think about you know, people always looking for a better job and the attitude of, you know, Lord, if you give me a better job, I'll do a better job. And I just think this verse shatters that. It says, no, look, every job essentially provides the same things. Every job provides a means of earning a living. Every job provides opportunities for relationships with other people that you can serve and disciple and evangelize. Every job provides opportunities to do good deeds. Okay? So in that sense, every job is good enough to do the things that the Lord maybe would have you to do in terms of serving Christ. That every job is a place where you can serve Christ. And it's the Lord Christ whom you serve, whatever job you're in. So we need to think of it that way. I think so many times, and this is probably our fault as churches and preachers, we're always harping on you to get involved in ministry, you know, and plug into the church. And I think sometimes we need to back off on that a little bit and recognize that what you do day in and day out in the workplace is service to Christ. So do it that way. Do it with that attitude and with that sense of, this is my sphere of ministry. So do it with all your heart, and do it trusting in the Lord and viewing Him ultimately as your boss. If you think about your job only in terms of what they have you doing or what they pay you to do it, then your mind isn't, it isn't set on the things above. And that's how Colossians chapter 3 began. Chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, or since you have been, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. And that has to trickle down all the way to verses 22, 23, 24, 25 as well. So this is how all of that theology in Colossians, all of that rich Christology in Colossians comes down to earth. This is where the rubber hits the tarmac, so to speak. Christ is supreme over all. Christ is sufficient. He's all you need. Paul says, if you really believe that, then bring it home with you and bring it to work with you and recognize that it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So be obedient, be trustworthy, be wholehearted, be patient. And then fifthly, we could add, be righteous. Verse 25, the warning, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Paul says, do not think that being a Christian excuses you or lets you off the hook from accountability or from doing your duty. It certainly does not. If anything, it binds you all the more to your duty. If you disobey your master, you deserve to be punished. You know, it's amazing to me how many people, it seems, think that the rules are for everyone else. That doesn't apply to me. Well, sure it does, you know. The policies are for you. Obey your master. And if you don't, you deserve to be punished. Doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not. Doesn't matter whether he's a Christian or not. So don't presume on your Christianity or your boss's Christianity as a justification for slacking off or for being negligent, for being unruly. And don't expect impartial treatment from either of your masters, your earthly or your heavenly one. Do wrong, and you should receive the consequences of it. So don't do wrong. Be righteous. When Paul wrote this, you know, I think it's important to keep in mind that this was a companion letter along with Philemon. Paul wrote these two letters. They both went to the same place, and so I think he had in his mind, even as he wrote this paragraph, the runaway slave Onesimus. In fact, you know, it probably should strike us as odd here as we look at this household code. Why does Paul devote so much to slaves when everyone else gets only one verse? Wives, one verse. Husbands, one verse. Children, one verse. Parents, one verse. Masters, even, one verse. Slaves, four times that. Why is that? Well, the reason is that this letter of Colossians was the companion to the letter of Philemon, and both were being delivered to by Tychicus, who was escorting Onesimus back home to his master Philemon. And the message to Philemon was, forgive him and receive him back now as a brother in Christ. But the message to Onesimus was, now that you are a Christian, go back to your master and serve him more faithfully than ever before. And the message to all the slaves was then, obey your masters and don't think that you can escape the consequences of doing wrong just because you're now a Christian. So if you're an employee, or if you're a student, or if you're a soldier or an apprentice, a disciple in any subordinate position, the scripture says, obey your master. Obey as if serving the Lord himself. Whatever you do, whatever you're asked to do, do it wholeheartedly, knowing that the Lord is watching. He sees. He's keeping score. He will repay, even if they don't. And He may chasten you if you don't. And then the word to masters, secondly. Just one verse. Chapter 4, verse 1, and really two principles. First of all, be godly. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness. Okay? Just be godly. Be equitable. Be fair. Be just. Be righteous in your dealings with all your slaves, Christian, unchristian, non-Christian. And then be humble, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. All right? So be godly, be humble. In other words, give them what is just and fair, and do unto them as you would have the Lord do unto you. Because that's how it's going to be. So ultimately he's saying, look, you know, we all ultimately have the same boss, right? Whether slave or master, we all answer to the Lord Christ. He's the one that we all serve, and we're all accountable to Him. And ultimately, He cuts the checks. You know, He's the one we answer to. And so we all are to treat people like they belong to the Lord, not to us. So there you have it. This is Christianity at work. Christianity at work. Question is, does it work? Does this really work at work? Well, you come back tonight and we're going to find out. But look, the point is, as Christians in this culture, we have an incredible opportunity to really stand out and to shine as lights, right? In the workplace, by our work ethic. Has the gospel changed our lives? Should that not be manifest in how we do our work, how we view our work, how we relate to our superiors, how we treat our subordinates? And I think it's fair to say, listen, if the gospel doesn't work at work, it doesn't work. And that's what the world sees. That's where they see you functioning the most, is at work. And it's fair for them to dismiss your Christianity based on what they see of you at work. You're no different than all of us. You complain just like we complain. You know, you drag in here just like we drag in here. You go through the motions just like we go through the motions. They have no reason to listen to our witness because we have no credibility. And so this is very important and very practical from the standpoint of the gospel and our witness in the community. This is how we apply and demonstrate the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ day in and day out in our lives. So, we could sum it up with verse 17. Look back to that. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Let's pray. Father, this is familiar ground, admittedly, but I certainly will count it a matter of faithfulness to remind us of these things, to stir up each of us by reminding us of these things. I pray that we would be stirred up, Lord, to greater sense of responsibility and commitment and resolve to have the gospel impact the way we work, to be Christians at work, to do our work the way you would have us to, in a way that honors you. We pray for the time tonight and for each of the men on the panel, that you would give them wisdom, that we would be able to really consider the perspective that they bring to this discussion and learn from it. But thank you for the clarity of your word, Lord, the simplicity of it. we need your Spirit to guide us, to give us wisdom day in and day out, to apply this and to be obedient to it, so that we truly will be the salt and light in the workplace that you designed for us to be. Thank you for the work you give us and for the sphere in which we can serve you through that. Pray that we would do that and do it wholeheartedly, and that you'd be pleased with it, and that opportunities for the gospel would be created, credibility for the gospel would be created. And we thank you for the way you provide our needs through our work, and just the way you keep us busy, give us something to do to make us fruitful and productive. All of that is important, and we thank you for work. We know that from day one, that's what you intended for man, is that he would work and be fruitful, and so we thank you for the jobs that you've given us, and for those maybe right now that are out of work, pray you would provide for them so that they could fulfill the vocation, the calling that you have for them. But continue to bless the rest of today, we pray in Christ's name.
Would take your hymnals again, turn to 390, and stand once more as we sing. May the mind of Christ, my Savior. Number 390, let's stand as we sing together. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.